Some of you know that I grew up on the East Coast, and when I was a little kid, I used to love to go to the beach, the Jersey Shore, which was unfortunately made famous by a TV reality show, and I have to say the way that the Jersey Shore was portrayed in that show was frighteningly accurate. But anyway, my family would take us to go to the beach, and my favorite beach was called Seaside Heights. And I loved it because it had this massive boardwalk. And all across this boardwalk were carnival games, spinning wheels and stuffed animals and arcades and lights and sounds. It was a feast for the eyes, especially for a little kid like me. Well, I remember on one particular day we were at this beach, it was just packed. I mean, wall to wall people. My parents warned me, stay close or else you'll get separated from us. And so we're walking along this boardwalk and I stopped and I saw my favorite game. It was the shooting game that's set against an old parlor backdrop. And the way that it worked was you pay your money and you pick up this gun and you get to shoot at the little targets, and when you hit things, they come to life, you know? You shoot the parrot and it starts to flap its wings and cawk, you know? You shoot the picture and it spins around. You shoot the man on the piano, he comes to life and starts playing a song. And I was just so fascinated by this game, and I stood there transfixed watching it. And then finally I picked my head up and realized I probably had been standing there for about 20 minutes. And I had no idea where my family went. And so I started to get scared. My little heart began to race, and I began spinning around, scanning the crowd for my family. Couldn't see them anywhere. And I started to conclude, I'm never gonna see my parents again. I'm gonna die on the Jersey Shore. And just before I burst into tears, I hear my sister call out my name, Steve. And I turn around, and there were my parents and my siblings sitting on a bench, licking on some ice cream cones. Turns out they were watching me the whole time. Now, they could have intervened sooner and saved me from having a panic attack, but here's my point. From my perspective, I was afraid, alone, and abandoned. But from their perspective, they were in complete control, watching me the whole time. And I wonder how many of you today are feeling the same way. You've got some circumstances and challenges in your life that have left you panicking and spinning around searching for answers and maybe feeling abandoned by God. From your perspective, things look grim, but from God's perspective, He's in complete control. He's watching you the whole time. And today, we're gonna look at a story in the Bible where the people of God were against the odds. But as we'll find, God was involved in every detail from the beginning, and He was watching them the whole time. Buried in the Old Testament is a political thriller set in the backdrop of the height of the Persian Empire. And this historical account can be found in the book of Esther. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, open it up to Esther chapter 1. And while you're doing that, I'm gonna give you a little bit of background. You know, sometimes when we read stories in the Old Testament, there's lots of names and places and we can get lost in all of the details. So I wanna break this down for you. In the book of Esther, there are four main characters. Number one, King Xerxes, a rich and powerful ruler who, if you got a couple of drinks in him, could be manipulated to do almost anything. Second was Esther, a beautiful and brave heroine who concealed her Jewish identity. Number three was Mordecai, a brilliant and politically savvy Jewish leader who was also the adopted father of Esther. And fourth, a man named Haman, a wicked and vile person who had deep, deep hatred toward the Jews. Let's dig into their story. You know, in the future, I'd love to do a slow roast through the book of Esther, but today we're gonna do a fast flyover. Got a lot of ground to cover, so let's begin in Esther chapter 1, verse 4, and we'll pick things up as King Xerxes is throwing a party. It reads, "For a full 180 days he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the citadel of Susa." Talk about wealth. Imagine having the ability to throw a feast that lasted 6 months long. And then when that one was done, he threw another feast for all of the men of the city that lasted an entire week. This was a power move so he could boast to everybody just how rich and influential he really was. Let's continue, verse 6. The garden had hangings of white and blue linen fastened with cords of white linen and purple material to silver rings on marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of costly stones. Wine was served in goblets of gold, each one different from the other, and the royal wine was abundant in keeping with the king's liberality. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink with no restrictions, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. And you thought rap guys were the first ones to boast about their riches. This has been going on since the dawn of human history. Before Kanye the billionaire was Xerxes the zillionaire. And as everyone was enjoying their wine in their golden goblets, the king decided to boast about one more thing, his trophy wife, Queen Vashti. And so he summoned her to come out in front of all the men so that she could show off just how beautiful she was. Here's what happened next, verse 12. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. Can you blame her? I mean, what woman wants to subject herself to the lusts and catcalls of a room full of drunken idiots? And so she told him no. And as a result, he was so enraged that he called his king's council together. And this was the advice they gave him, verse 19. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. The queen's resistance was met with swift punishment, and she had her crown removed, paving the way for a brand new queen. So the king decided to send out officials to all 127 provinces under his rule to find a potential suitor. And so they went looking all over, and let's pick things up in verse 5 of Esther 2. Now there is in the citadel of Susa a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who is also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa. Esther was also taken to the king's palace. Now, on one hand, this is kind of disturbing. These women were brought against their will to be a part of the king's harem. On the other hand, I bet many women were probably excited at the chance to live in the palace. I mean, every single day they received spa-like beauty treatments for a year. Some of you are hearing this like, wait, spa for a year? You better sign me up. And so after a year of these treatments, each woman would be presented one by one, and the king would decide which one of them would be the next queen. This was the original season of the reality show, The Bachelor. Rich, handsome king invites beautiful women to his palace to become the next queen, but only one would receive the rose. Who would it be? Verse 17. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins, so he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So Esther rose to power. She beat out all the other contestants and became the queen, but she had a significant secret. She concealed her family identity at the instruction of her adopted father, Mordecai. And the reason was, is Mordecai knew if people knew she was a Jewish woman, she never would have had a shot. And it paid off because now they had a powerful ally for their people sitting in the royal throne. Let's continue. Verse 21. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were impaled on poles. All this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. So one day, Mordecai just happened to be in the right place at the right time and overheard an assassination plot developing from within his ranks. And now, due to his newfound connection to the queen, he was able to report this plan and thwart this plan to kill the king. Put a pin on this, because this would be a game changer later on in the story. Let's continue to read. Esther 3, verse 1. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of any other noble. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. So here is the aforementioned Haman, a wicked and depraved man, and his first power move was commanding that everybody bow down every time he walked by. But Mordecai, being a God-fearing man, was not gonna do that. He was not gonna bow his knee to anyone other than God. And this infuriated Haman, who already hated the Jews. So he decided to exact his revenge in a rather extreme way by bringing this up the chain to the king. Verse 8, then Haman said to King Xerxes, there is a certain people dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of other people. They do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them. What a horrible plan. Because he was mad that one guy wouldn't bow down to him, now he wanted to wipe out all of the Jewish people living in the kingdom. Haman was Hitler before there was Hitler. And since the beginning of time, there has been a dark power opposing the people of God that can only be explained as satanic. And maybe the only thing worse than Haman's plan to annihilate the Jews was just how fast the king signed off on it. Look at verse 15. The couriers went out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. So as the king and Haman clinked their golden wine goblets together and drank, the entire city was stirred up. Now it was signed into law that on an exact date, anyone who had any beef with the Israelites could now kill them. And if the Jews tried to resist, the king's army would set in and intervene. What a horrible set of circumstances. I cannot fathom being a Jew in this time and reading the king's edict posted on the wall. Can you imagine the fear and the pain and the prayers and the tears of the Jewish people when they learned of their fate? Have you ever been in a circumstance where it seemed like the odds were against you? We probably will never face anything that God's people face like this, but I bet there's some circumstances going on in your life right now where you're just feeling like the punches just keep coming and you're wondering what God is doing in the midst of all of this. You know, before I became the lead pastor here at Sunrise, I had a different job in a different church in a different region of the country. And things were going great for me until our entire church got flipped upside down by a moral failure. And so after trying to lead through all of this chaos over the course of a year, my wife and I began feeling like God was calling us to step out of this scene that was growing increasingly toxic. And I was already sensing that God was calling me to be a lead pastor. And so we began entertaining the notion that maybe I just need to resign from my job and step out in faith, even though I have nothing else lined up. And a few days later, just hours before I was leaving to go and speak at a retreat, my wife revealed to me that she was pregnant. Now, for many other people, this might have been exciting news, but I was sick to my stomach. And I was angry with God, like, God, why now? For years, we had prayed about this. Our entire married lives, we were told we would never conceive naturally. And all those years we were praying for it when things were more stable and we were happy and fulfilled, why couldn't he listen to our request then? Why now, when my life was about to get more complex and my bills were about to increase? I had no idea what God was up to. And a few months later, it became increasingly clear it was time for us to step out. Now, at this time, I was already in advanced conversations with three other churches about a lead pastor role, but none of those jobs were guaranteed. Nevertheless, we put our house up on the market, and in one day, we had multiple offers. Now, normally this would seem like good news, but we had nowhere else to go. And one day, my wife and I were talking, and we started to realize it's entirely possible that we could be jobless, homeless, and about to give birth, in addition to having two other kids. This was a terrifying reality for me. And I know that some of you are in some hardships now too, and you're feeling terrified, and you're wondering what God is up to. This was nothing compared to what the Israelites had to have felt when this edict was issued. And so Mordecai snapped into action. He hit his knees and he began fasting and praying, and then he pleaded with his daughter, the king, "You have got to use your position to talk to the king and intervene on the part of your people." And when that message made its way to Esther, here's how she responded. Esther 4:11, she said, "Any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives." Esther had to break it down for Mordecai. "What you're asking is no simple request. No one can just wander into the king's chambers all willy-nilly. If I were to just walk right up to the king, the royal guard would strike me dead. Sorry, Mordecai, my hands are tied." It's a very understandable response. And when Mordecai heard this, he delivered back one of the best speeches you'll ever hear in your entire life. Verse 13, he said, "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." You see, when hardships strike, you and I often ask the question, what is? What is going on? What is the meaning of this? What is God up to? So many of us ask the question, what is? Not enough of us ask the question, what if? What if the events going on are actually sovereignly ordained by God? What if this rejection is actually God's protection? What if this setback is about to become a comeback? What if this problem is providential? You see, what is can only be understood looking back after the events have already happened. That's not helpful in the moment. But when we ask what if, this is the faith looking forward that maybe God is involved in every detail. My hope is that you walk away from today's message grabbing a hold of two powerful truths. Number one, my life is not random. And number two, my God does not abandon. Can we say those out loud together? My life is not random, and my God does not abandon. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says this, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son." Does that sound like a God who just allows random circumstances to happen in your life? Does that sound like a God who's ready to check out on you? On the contrary, God takes every good and bad circumstance of our life and he weaves them together, working his purpose, molding us and shaping us into the man of God or the woman of God that he wants you to be. So don't lose sight of God, because he hasn't lost sight of you. My life is not random, and my God does not abandon. And when Esther heard those words of Mordecai, she understood he's absolutely right. What if God brought me to this moment right here so that I could intervene for my people? So Esther began praying and fasting for 3 days and waiting for the opportunity to present itself. And as soon as she was done praying, the tides started turning. Let's take a look. Esther 5, verse 1. "On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw the queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her his gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. As soon as she was done praying, look what happened. This was the moment she had been praying about. This was the green light that Mordecai and the Israelites were praying for. The king invited her in. And he asked her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is it that you want? Tell me, and it's yours." Look at what she said, verse 7. Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Esther was teasing him. She was buttering him up, came walking outside in her little robe. Hey, flirting with him. She was working these guys over. She was building anticipation so that she could reveal who she really was and make her big request. And she wanted Haman to be there too. So when Haman got the news, he was feeling pretty good. Verse 9, Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Verse 14, his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Have a pole set up, reaching to a height of 50 cubits, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled on it. Then go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself." This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the pole set up. Again, what a wicked man this was. I don't know how anyone can delight at the thought of killing another person, especially with a 75-foot pole that somebody's dropped on top of. And this is how much he hated Mordecai. Mordecai was already going to die with the rest of the Jews on their appointed day. But he couldn't stand it another day. He had to have this guy die first. So he had this massive 75-foot pole constructed. And when Mordecai saw that thing being built, he had to know, this was for me. He was against the odds. But listen, what's so fascinating about the book of Esther is that nowhere in the entire book do we ever get a mention of the name of God. But there is constant evidence of the hand of God ordering all of the affairs. And look what happened next. Esther 6:1. That night, the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. "What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this?" the king asked. "Nothing has been done for him," his attendants answered. So it just so happened that on the night before Mordecai was going to be impaled, sentenced to death, the king couldn't sleep. So he got one of his servants to find the most boring book he could find, the Chronicles, and started reading to the king. And as the king was listening, he discovered that Mordecai, the same Mordecai about to die, was never rewarded for his act of heroism in thwarting that assassination plot. So look what happens next, verse 6. When Haman entered, the king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would rather honor than me?" So Haman thought the king was talking about him. "Oh, you want to honor me, someone else in the kingdom? Well, let me give you some ideas. Here's what I think you should do, king. Give the man you want to honor a royal robe, then parade him around the city on a royal horse and get one of your most important nobles to shout out loud, 'This is the man the king honors.'" And then, almost excited, it's as if Haman said, so, king, anything you want to ask me? I love what happens next, verse 10. "Go at once," the king commanded Haman, "get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai." from Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended. So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Isn't this hilarious? Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. I mean, Haman could not have been carrying out this order by the king with an enthusiastic spirit. Can't you just see him walking through the city? This is the man the king wants to honor. I mean, it makes me think of the words Jesus once spoke. Whoever exalts themselves will be humbled, but whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. And that's exactly what was happening. Haman was going down and Mordecai was going up. Haman was not only humbled, he was humiliated. And his only saving grace was the fact that he still had a banquet to look forward to with the king and Esther. So he showed up and they got to drinking. And finally, the king, anxiously wondering what the queen wanted, asked her, come on, it's time to tell me, what is it that you want? And so Esther, understanding that she was in this position for such a time as this, cleared her throat and bravely spoke up. Esther 7, verse 3, the Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. Verse 5, King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a thing. And Esther said, an adversary and enemy, this vile Haman. Game, set, and match. This was the end for Haman. So the king got up to go get some air and left the room. And immediately Haman started begging Esther for his life. And as he was doing this, he tripped and literally fell right on top of her at the exact moment the king was walking back in, and he snapped. He's like, are you trying to molest my wife? And that was all he needed to see. In that exact moment, he ordered that Haman be killed. Now, if only there was a good place to put Haman to death. Verse 9. One of the eunuchs attending the king said, a pole reaching to a height of 50 cubits stands by Haman's house. He had it set up for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. And the king said, impale Haman on it. Isn't this an incredible reversal of fortunes? Haman died on the very spike he built for Mordecai. And now that Haman was out of the way, the most important official in the kingdom, there is now an opening for this role. And who do you think that King Xerxes selected? Mordecai. And now Esther and Mordecai, two Jews, now held the second and third highest positions in the entire kingdom and were able to leverage their influence with the king to sign into law special edicts that helped the Jews protect themselves and stave off annihilation. My life is not random, and my God does not abandon. When the odds are stacked against us, it seems from our limited perspective that we are lost and alone, that these things are just happening at random, that God doesn't care about us. But if we could hang on and hold on, we will find that God is involved in every single detail. You know, I shared earlier the events leading up to me becoming the lead pastor at Sunrise Church and my wife and I staring down the reality of being jobless, homeless, and about to give birth. In the span of 30 days, I completed my interviews with Sunrise, got voted through, accepted the job, sold a house, bought a house, moved my entire family to California, and got here just in time to find a doctor who could deliver our baby boy. Now, let me tell you, that was the most stressful month of my entire life. That was no walk in the park. I don't want to do it again. But what in the middle of it all, I knew God's not going to leave me alone. I knew that what was happening was not random. God had brought me through harder things before. I had no reason to think he was going to abandon me now. And sure enough, he came through for me. And whatever you're facing, what if God is allowing these circumstances to converge in your life for such a time as this? We can't always be certain what God is up to, but we can be certain that God is up to something. What if, I love how Mordecai said it, who knows, Esther 4:14, who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? Who knows that maybe what you're going through is softening the hard hearts of some of your family members who are watching you handle this struggle? Who knows? Maybe God is planting seeds in your children and grandchildren who are watching the adults in their lives trust God through the storms. Who knows? Maybe God has allowed detours and delays and disappointments to occur in your life to push you off the path that you were on and redirect your steps to the path He wants you to go down. My life is not random, and my God does not abandon. When you look at the events of the book of Esther, it is so obvious that the hand of God was providentially ordering them all. It just so happened that the king's council told him to depose one queen and search for another. And it just so happened that of all the 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia, that a Jewish woman named Esther was the one selected to be queen. And it just so happened that Mordecai was in the right place at the right time to hear about an assassination plot. And it just so happens that the night before Mordecai died, the king couldn't sleep. And it just so happened that the one book he picked and the one section that was read was about how Mordecai was never rewarded. And it just so happened that as soon as Esther was done praying, the king invited her in by extending his scepter. And it just so happened that two Jewish allies were in the second and third highest position in the exact moment in time to intervene on the part of the Israelites. It just so happens, I don't think so. My life is not random, and my God does not abandon. For the Israelites and for Mordecai, they were against the odds. They were counting down the days till their death. And the truth is, you and I have a day of death too. We don't know what it is, but God does. It actually says in Psalm 139 that all my days are written in God's book before one of them came to be. There's coming a point in time where all of us are going to face death. And because of the sin in our lives, we are looking at an eternal separation from God. That's bad news. But here's some good news. Just like Esther was brought to her position, sent by God to intervene for her people, so God did the same thing by sending his son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:6 says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus traded his throne for a cross. And he died in our place. He traded his innocent life for ours. He took on the penalty that was due to us because of our sin. And in exchange, we receive his forgiveness if we place our faith and trust in him. Have you ever intentionally prayed to Jesus, asking him to forgive your sins, inviting him into your life to be your king? If you've never done that, let's let today be that day. Who knows? Maybe all of the events of your life, the challenges and circumstances you're going through have led you to this moment right here, right now, where God has opened a window and Jesus is extending his scepter toward you to invite him in. So if you want to begin a personal relationship with Jesus, I want to lead you in a simple prayer, a prayer of just confessing your sins and placing your faith in Christ. So now is the time. I'll give you the words. You pray them by faith. Repeat after me as we pray. Jesus, today I place my trust in you. I cannot save myself. Only you can do that, Jesus. I believe you died on a cross for me. And today I ask you to forgive me. Today, I invite you into my life. Be my Lord. Be my King. Be my Savior. and help me to follow you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, we wanna know about it. We wanna celebrate with you. Write in the comments, click on the button, let us know, today I committed my life to Christ. And if you've been wandering away from Jesus, but today's the day you found your way back home, let us know, today I committed my life to Christ. And now for all of you, it's time to take that next step, whether you prayed to receive Jesus today or you did it a long time ago. This is what I'd like you to do. Get out your phone right now and text the word next to the number at the bottom of the screen. You'll receive a message back with some ways that you can get plugged in, joining a small group, volunteering, using your skills to help the church. Maybe you just need to talk with someone one-to-one to help them help you grow or process your situation or understand the Bible more. Take that next step by texting the word next to the number on the screen. And if you need prayer today, we have prayer volunteers live online right now. Just click on the button or let us know in the comments and they'll be ready to pray with you one-to-one. The story of Esther is an awesome account of God's providence in our lives. The story began with one queen stepping down, yet ended with another queen rising up. The story began with a king promoting the enemy of the Jews, yet ended with the king promoting an ally to the Jews. The story began with the approaching destruction of God's people, yet ended with the awesome deliverance of God's people. God turned it all around. And remember, when you are against the odds, we can never forget that the odds are not against God. My life is not random, and my God will not abandon. So keep trusting in Him. God sees you, God is working in you, and who knows, maybe He's moving in the circumstances of your life for such a time as this. Do you believe it? Amen.